The Old Testament reading is taken from Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 to 11 and then 16 to 18, and can be found on page 267 in the Pew Bible. Ruth, chapter 1. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
The New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, page 1175. A prayer for the Ephesians. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Ellen, my grandmother, was a woman of prayer. Tall and capable, she would never have thought of herself as anything other than ordinary, but her door was always open and the kettle was on the boil. She acted like glue in the family and the wider community, gathering folk around her and keeping a grip on relationships that might otherwise have fallen apart. And it seems to me that throughout her long life, she lived out the values that lie at the heart of MWI. When I started to prepare for this morning, I took the opportunity to remind myself of the MWI aims: to enable members through fellowship with each other to deepen their personal commitment to Christ, to relate the teaching of Jesus Christ to life in the home, the church, the community, and the world, to share in the mission of the World Church, to provide a link with other churches in Ireland and throughout the world, And it struck me afresh what great aims these are and how they are relevant to every single one of us, men and women, this morning. As I said a moment ago, I remember my grandmother as someone who epitomised the upward and outward focus of MWI, upward to God and outwards to our neighbours. And I count myself very privileged to have had her as a spiritual role model. And equally, I'm thankful to many other women, both those who go along to MWI meetings and those who serve in other ways, who have all helped to develop and strengthen my faith. And then, of course, there are the women of faith that we meet on the pages of Scripture. They may have lived life thousands of years ago. Their world may have been very different to our own, but the faith principles that shape their lives are still relevant. And God has given us their stories to encourage us all, men and women, in the body of Christ. And so for a few minutes now, I'd like to spend some time thinking about some of these women of faith. And we're going to begin by going back 3,100 years to the town of Bethlehem and to a fine field of barley. The stalks are high and golden. The ears are full. There's going to be a good harvest this year. But for two women who've just arrived in Bethlehem, the future looks very dark. Ruth and Naomi have no one to turn to but God. Their purses are empty, their spirits are low. Naomi has spent the last 10 years living in Moab, and her husband and her two sons have died there. Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. She's left Moab to come back with Naomi, even though it would have been a lot easier for her to stay in her own land. But she's come with Naomi because she wants to help her, and also because she wants to worship and serve Naomi's God. The two women don't have money to buy bread, so Ruth decides to go to the barley field and join other poor people who are picking up the grain left by the harvesters. And when she gets there, she feels nervous. She knows that people could turn against her because she's from another land. But just then, Boaz, the owner of the field, appears. He notices Ruth, and when he hears who she is, the young widow who came back from Moab to help Naomi, he tells Ruth that she's very welcome to gather grain in his field and that he hopes she'll come back. Now, those scenes from the book of Ruth may have taken place over 3,000 years ago, but things like this are still happening in the world today. For Moab, we could substitute Syria. For Bethlehem, a direct provision hostel in the Republic of Ireland. For Ruth and Naomi, refugees and economic migrants who arrive in our communities. We read on in the book and we see how, yes, this is a story of suffering and vulnerability, but it's also a story of responsibility and exemplary care. We see how Ruth cares practically and sacrificially for her mother-in-law. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you," she says. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." What commitment. We see how Naomi cares wisely and sensitively for her daughter-in-law. "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" she says. What concern. And we see how Boaz cares responsibly and generously for his needy relatives. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do everything you ask," he tells Ruth. What reassurance. And as a result of these committed, God-honoring expressions of care, a story that begins with heartbreak and loss becomes a story of great blessing. Ruth marries Boaz. They have a baby, Obed. Obed has a son, Jesse. And when Saul, the first king of Israel, loses God's anointing, it's one of Jesse's sons that the prophet Samuel anoints to become king in Saul's place. And so in the fullness of time, God blesses Ruth and Naomi above and beyond anything they could ever have imagined. And they become the great-grandmother and the great-great-grandmother of David, Israel's greatest king. Which brings us to our next woman of faith. We're going to fast forward 130 years to the days when Ruth's great-grandson David was the king-in-waiting, living with a growing band of followers in the wilderness of Paran. At that time, David was on the run from Saul. His power base had grown, but the fulfillment of God's promises to him was still some way ahead. And we're zooming in on a narrow ravine and on an account in 1 Samuel chapter 25 of a day when 400 fighting men came charging through this ravine with David at their head. On the hills on either side of the ravine, there are flocks of sheep belonging to a wealthy landowner called Nabal. David's men have made a point of being helpful to Nabal's shepherds. They've treated them respectfully. They've helped them look after the flocks. But now relationships have turned sour. David is absolutely livid because Nabal, instead of appreciating the help his men have given the shepherds, has scornfully dismissed a polite request from David that Nabal should donate some lambs for a feast. And so here David and his men are, tearing through the ravine, on their way to slay Nabal and every man in his household. And this is the point where a woman of faith steps in. Nabal is married to Abigail, who's described as being both beautiful and intelligent. And the moment Abigail gets wind of the situation, unknown to Nabal, she prepares a feast for David and his followers. Then she has her servant saddle a donkey and she rides out to meet them, armed with nothing but a sincere apology and a plea that David will not shed innocent blood without cause. And through this brave and wise intervention, David's heart is softened. He accepts Abigail's offering and grants her request. Indeed, as he comes to his senses and the red mist clears, he realizes that she has stopped him from doing something of which he would later have been deeply ashamed. In Abigail, we see a wise person. She recognized the need to humble herself and intercede for her people before David. We see a courageous person. In those days, women were their husband's property. Abigail had no right to take matters into her own hands. But still, she rode out into a mountain ravine on a donkey to face 400 armed men with an angry leader at their head because she was determined to plead for other people's lives. And we see a prophetic person. Abigail spoke God's word to David, and David was restrained from carrying out a murderous plan because he heard God speaking through her. And today we live in a world full of conflicts and also of murderous plans. It's also a world where the Holy Spirit acts to restrain evil and preserve life. And in families, communities, and nations across the world, very often the way God chooses to do this is through the prayerful intercessions and the wise interventions of godly people. In 1 Samuel 25, we see how thousands of years ago, one such person's God-given wisdom stopped a dispute about sheep from turning into something 100 times worse. And still today, we see how problems that are tackled wisely can be prevented from getting worse. We see how people who are responded to wisely can be steered away from an overreaction. We see how minor issues that are addressed wisely can be prevented from developing into major divisions. There is such a need for that kind of wisdom. And where is it to be found? In James 1:15 we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And so whatever we're riding out to meet in the week ahead, let's ask God for that wisdom. And let's believe that he will give it to us. This gift that helps us understand what needs to be said and done, and equally as important, what needs not to be said or done. In Abigail, we have an example of someone who acted wisely, courageously, and faithfully. And like Ruth and Naomi, God blessed her above and beyond anything she could ever have asked or imagined. Her intervention made such an impression upon David that when Nabal died, David asked her to marry him, which means that Abigail too has a place in the family tree into which God's promised Messiah was born. And so we're going to fast forward one more time, 1,000 years this time, from David's day to those momentous day when this Messiah walked the roads of Palestine, passing through ordinary towns and villages, visiting ordinary homes like the home of Martha and Mary, heading for Jerusalem and Calvary. He walked with his disciples. And in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we're told that along with the 12, there were others in this band of followers. There were other men, and there was also a group of women who included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, a woman named Susanna, and many others who Luke says provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their resources. And here, along with the idea of giving out of their material resources, the Greek word provided includes this idea of serving, waiting on, and ministering. So these women were using their resources of time, of money, and of practical care to serve Christ on his journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. One of them, Mary Magdalene, is always listed first. With the other women, Mary accompanies Jesus to Jerusalem. When the worst happens, she's standing at the cross and watching him die. She watches as he is laid in Joseph's tomb. Early on Sunday morning, she goes back to the tomb with the other women to serve in one final act of love, bringing spices to anoint his body. And there her heartbreak is complete because she can't accomplish what she's come to do. The stone has been rolled away, but the tomb is empty. And in John's Gospel, we read how she stands weeping in the garden because Christ's body has disappeared. Such is her distress that when someone she thinks is the gardener asks why she is crying, she simply begs for help. And then he speaks one word, "Mary, Rabboni, Master." In that moment, we have the most glorious reunion in the whole of human history. And the thing that makes us so glorious and convincing is the sense both of human tenderness and cosmic significance. Jesus tells Mary not to hold on to him. He has just defeated death. He's on his way to the Father. He doesn't want to leave without seeing her first. But what has just happened has implications not just for Mary, but for every living thing on the face of the earth. It's to be understood in the context of the whole of Scripture and of the whole of human history. This is resurrection. God has blessed above and beyond anything anyone could ever have asked or imagined. This is an MWI service, and here we have a typical MWI group. And let's just let it sink in that the earliest witnesses to Christ's resurrection included a group of women. We could call them an MAF group, Mary and Friends. And like that MAF group, we have been told by Jesus to share the wonderful news that he's alive in the home, in the church, in the community, in the world. And this brings us, in closing, to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which is also a prayer for all future followers of Christ, including us. I ask that God will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of his glory through the Spirit, he writes. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. In other words, Paul is urging us to lay hold of the spiritual power that resides in the body of Christ on earth, the power that enables us to care with the commitment of Ruth, to speak and act with the wisdom of Abigail, and to witness with the enthusiasm and conviction of the first disciples. One final thing. In each of the stories we have looked at this morning, we have seen how, as God's people have acted faithfully, God has blessed abundantly. And we can be very sure that that same principle holds true today as ever. And so let's just make the closing words of Paul's prayer part of our own response to God. I'm going to read them slowly so that we can own them together, and perhaps after the last three words, forever and always, you could join with me in saying amen. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen.